Man, if you'll turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 through 17. The title message tonight is, No Mickey Mouse Christianity. No Mickey Mouse Christianity. Now this term I'm using, Mickey Mouse, is a unique term, I'll grant you, that it comes up a lot of times during our men's work day. And the way this term is usually used is that after one of us, usually me, sometimes Brady, sometimes Justin, after we have built or repaired something in a weak or shoddy or flimsy way, just, you know, real poor craftsmanship, just really putting a Band-Aid on it, probably won't last the night. And we get done doing this, usually Ty O'Callaghan will walk up and he'll look at what we're doing and say, man, that's Mickey Mouse. And it's a term he likes to use. It is hurtful when he says that. But, you know, we need to hear it because what he's saying is, you know, that's shoddy. And so he'll usually say, you know, usually that's our hint to say it's time to start over. And so it takes me like 5 seconds to tear down what I've done. I just like touch it, it falls apart. And then we spend the next hour doing it the correct way and it lasts for like 5 years. So, but I will say here recently, he did call my pyramid Mickey Mouse for Vacation Bible School, and that thing was awesome. So he's not always correct. That thing was pretty much indestructible. But anyway, so we use this term pretty often. I think it's a good term, and really what we're looking at tonight and what we've been seeing here in these past two chapters in 1 Corinthians is that Paul is in effect telling the Corinthians there will be no Mickey Mouse Christianity amongst the Christians there at Corinth. That's really what Paul is saying. And so if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, keep in mind what we went over last week, that Paul has just said in chapter 2 that the Corinthian believers are, he's pointing out that they are spiritual people. And that's not used the way people use that in our culture of saying, well, you know, I'm not religious, but I do consider myself a spiritual person, something like that. That's not how Paul's using it at all. When he says that the Corinthian believers are spiritual people, what he's saying is they've been given the Holy Spirit. They've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, by whom they can now understand the things that are freely given to them by God. By the Holy Spirit, as spiritual people, as we finished the last thing we read in chapter 2 last week, by the Holy Spirit, as spiritual people, they have the mind of Christ. He's saying, that's who you are. But then he comes in chapter 3 and he says this, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for how powerful your word is, how that it calls us out, God, when we are acting in a way that is not honoring to you, that is not worthy of being called a Christian, God. We see that your word is convicting, that it calls us out, God. Even in preparing for this message tonight, there have been things that have been brought to my attention that I need to do differently. That God, that you really search the heart, and God, you know not just what we do, but you know what our motivations are. You know why we do what we do. And it's everything. The motivations behind us. We see these divisions that are taking place there at Corinth. What's behind that are things like pride, selfishness, self-righteousness, looking down upon other people. God, and we see that's the heart that is producing these divisions that are taking place there at the church in Corinth. And Father, that's convicting to us. God, we want to search our heart tonight. I want to search my heart tonight to see what are my motivations. What is it in my heart? Why do I do the things that I do? Because even if we're doing good things, sometimes we can do those good things with the wrong motivation. And they're not really what they appear to be. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. We thank you for your word, how illuminating it is, how that it can really just search our heart, God. And as your word is quick, it is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing of the bone and the marrow. God, we've seen that of soul and spirit. God, we've seen that, Father, in our own life and our experience, as we see that revealed in your word. And so I pray that tonight, God, that you would speak to each one of us, that we would see that this message is for the Corinthians, as Paul's writing to them, but God, it's also for us. It's for our benefit. It's for our learning, our instruction. So God, I pray that you would bless this time together tonight as we look at these scriptures we'll be looking at tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So what Paul is saying here, what he's made very clear, is that the Corinthians have tasted of the world to come, and they can now be heavenly minded. But they are choosing to be worldly minded. That's where this term carnal comes in. And they have a worldly mindset. They've tasted of the other world, of the world to come, and can be heavenly minded, but they're choosing to go back and revert back to being worldly minded. Selfishness, being jealous, being divisive, basically being self-centered instead of Christ-centered. This worldliness that's in their heart is oozing out, basically, into the church at Corinth, and it's oozing out in the form of divisions within the church. So basically, what Paul is saying to them is grow up. He's telling them to grow up. He said that when he first came there 4 or 5 years earlier, when he first began to preach the gospel to them, to preach Christ and Him crucified, as he began to preach the gospel to them, he was feeding them with milk. As they were new believers, as they were basically newborns, he was feeding them with milk 5 years earlier, which there was nothing wrong with that when he first came there to Corinth. But the problem is that they're still on the milk and have not transitioned to spiritual meat. It's kind of like if you see, maybe you've seen this out in town somewhere where, and hopefully I'm not offending anyone, but you see like a baby with like a bottle, or excuse me, you see a little kid, a toddler with a bottle or a pacifier, you see like a 5-year-old kid with a pacifier, I immediately roll my eyes because I'm thinking, okay, you're past the pacifier stage, you're past the bottle stage. Well, that's what Paul's putting on here, saying it's been 4 or 5 years. And you're still on the milk. You're not on strong meat. Yeah, you have. You know, it's like a child that is growing up. That they have teeth. You know, they can now digest heavier foods. And he's saying, but you're still upon the spiritual milk instead of being on the spiritual meat. They've been born again, but now they're acting. Excuse me. Even though they've been born again, they are not acting like spirit indwelt children of God. But rather, they're acting like mere men. You see that in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So, I mean, yeah, they're men. They're human beings. That part hasn't changed. But he's saying you're walking merely as men. You've been born again, but you're not acting like spirit indwelt, being indwelt by the infinite Holy Spirit of God. You're not acting like spirit indwelt children of God, but rather as mere men. You're acting like unsaved people. That's the way the workplace is. That's the way school is. He's saying, and it's the same thing, divisiveness, strife, envying, jealousy, all these different things. What you see out in the world is what we're seeing in the church. He's saying that you've been saved, you've been born again, but you're acting like unsaved people. They should know better. We come on down to verses 5 through 9. Paul goes on and says, who then is Paul? So remember, these are the divisions that are lining up behind different teachers. And really, you know, the danger of the church is that the church is in danger of fracturing, of splitting off. You're going to have 4 or 5 different churches split off. There's going to be the church that follows the teachings of Paul. One follows the teachings of Peter or Apollos. That's what could be at risk there in Christianity. It could damage the witness of Christ there in that city. And the city desperately needs this witness. And so Paul is still addressing these divisions within the church. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's saying, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, but God is something. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So these divisions in the church, what Paul is saying is, you've completely missed it. You have completely missed it. We are not to be divided, but we are to be unified in our service to God. He's saying Apollos and I are one. We're in perfect unity through the Holy Spirit, and you guys are divided. You're doing the exact opposite of what you should be doing. You've completely missed it. We are not divided. We are unified in our service to God, working together with each other and with God. You're not of Paul. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You belong to God. You're God's husband. You're God's building. He's saying that you're not. You're saying I'm of Paul. You don't belong to Paul. You belong to God, and we belong to God. And we can do nothing without Him. He points out here, he's saying, you know, I'm sowing the seed, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but neither one of us could give the increase. That's something beyond what we can do. We're faithful servants, but only God can give the increase. That Paul and Apollos belong to God just like the Corinthians do, and they can do nothing without Him. And then he's switching analogies here. He's been talking about a field or a vineyard. From what I understand there at Corinth, there was like a big open field and vineyard down from the city to where this imagery, it would definitely stand out to them that Paul is using about working in a field, working in a vineyard, planting and watering, cultivating, but ultimately, you know, the increase has to come through God's blessing. But now he's switching analogies from a field or a vineyard to a building and to architecture. That's where he goes and says, you're God's husbandry, you're God's vineyard. Then he says, you are God's building. We come on down to verses 10 through 13. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So he's referring back to 5 years earlier when he was there at Corinth. He said that's when the foundation was laid for this building. I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Most likely that's Apollos coming and Peter coming after Paul was there. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So Paul is saying we labor as one, unified in the Spirit, unified in our service of God. We labor as one, but we'll be individually accountable to God for the quality of our work. And I love this imagery. I've used this before. You know, it really helps me as I think about this, and maybe it's a little bit different as far as our context, our culture, but I imagine my mind a bale of hay. It's probably two feet by 3 feet, something like that. By maybe, I don't know, 18 inches or 2 feet. But I imagine a bale of hay. And then I imagine a marble block of the same dimensions. Now, let's say it's 2 foot by 3 foot. Building with hay, if I were to say, well, I'm going to build this structure, building with hay bales would be a lot of things. You could build a building probably as big as this building right here without a hay bales, with these kind of walls and things like this, of these dimensions. And building with hay bales, I've seen them stacked up probably as high as that ceiling before in a barn somewhere, and it looks like this really solid structure, these hay bales. But building with hay is a lot of things. It's quick. It's easy. I can pick up a hay bale in each hand. 2 foot by 3 foot hay bale. It's quick, it's easy, it's cheap. You can buy a hay bale for like, I don't know, it's gone up some, maybe $8. It's quick, it's easy, they're easy to manage, it's cheap. But ministry, true ministry, making disciples is none of those things. It takes time. There is absolutely nothing quick about making disciples. There's nothing quick about true ministry. It takes time. It's hard. You know, a hay bale, as I said earlier, I can pick up one in each hand. How heavy do you think a marble block would be of the same size as a hay bale? I'll bet you'd weigh 600 pounds. It's not going to be easy to move. I'm not going to pick one up in both arms or in both hands or with a rope around it. It's going to take either a lot of men to move this thing and some engineering. It's going to take a crane. It's hard to handle. It takes time. It's hard as far as getting this out of the quarry and making this thing smooth to where it can be stacked upon another. It's hard to handle. It takes time and it's expensive. There are no shortcuts in making disciples. It takes time, it's hard, it's heavy lifting, it's hard work, and it's expensive. There are no shortcuts, but it's also worth it because it lasts. And what Paul, that's the imagery. You know, I always thought about how do you build with gold and silver and precious stones? Those precious stones are not rubies and diamonds. Those precious stones are granite. They're marble. And this imagery, again, for the Corinthians, they're living there at Corinth. They see their houses that are built out of wood, out of like a thatched roof, out of hay, out of grass, things like that. And they're very temporal. But beside of that, you have these temples to the Greek gods that are built out of marble and granite, and they've been there for centuries. They're houses that probably have to be rebuilt every few years that are very susceptible to damage and to decay. But in the same city, and so Paul's using things that are all around them there at Corinth. They look at these big temples that have been there for centuries there at Corinth. They're built out of marble and granite. They're overlaid with gold and with silver. That's the analogy that Paul's using here. And what he's saying is, as he says, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That day is that Christ is coming. He is going to return. The day is coming. And we will, each one, individually, be put to the test. He says that the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, we're working together. We think about that as a church here. We work together in unity, in the Spirit, and in our service to God. But each one of us individually is going to give an account to God for the quality of our work personally. And it says that it's going to be tried by fire. You think about this imagery that fire, you know, maybe people have suffered. I know Katrina suffered a house fire. Kenny, when I was a kid growing up, we suffered a house fire that wasn't completely destroyed, but there's a lot of damage. And we kind of picture a fire as being, in regards to a structure, as being destructive. But what Paul's saying here is that a fire is consuming, and not and in Scripture, it's not used in a destructive way, but in a purifying way. That fire has this consuming, but it's a purifying property. And as you think about this, you think, well, Christ is going to come and burn up my life's work and just going to just come in and to with this harshness to just throw a match to everything I've ever done. But this is not so much what Jesus is doing, but it's who He is. As it says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. Weak and worthless things cannot hold up in His presence. When Christ shows up, the weak and worthless completely melts and incinerates because it cannot hold up in the presence of Christ. Weak and worthless things cannot hold up in His presence. They are burnt up, they are consumed. That's what Paul is talking about here. When Christ returns, the worthless things, the weak things are going to go. But it's only those things that are done in faith, those things of depth, those things that are of worth, that are valuable, those are the things that are going to remain. Last of all, verse 14 through 17. It says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon that foundation, the only foundation, the only true foundation there is, which is Christ. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This ties right back into what he was saying in chapter 2, that we are spiritual people and dwell with the Spirit of God. And when he says, know you not that you are the temple of God, that term, you, ye are, it's plural. He's saying, you all. Know you not that you all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you all. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you all are. So what Paul's describing here is that anything that's done out of vainglory, out of pride, out of selfishness, maybe out of obligation, anything done at the church at Corinth to gain the approval and the applause of men is going to be burned to ashes, and rightfully so. What else would you expect Christ to do with a rotting pile of hay other than consume it, burn to ashes? What else would you expect Christ to do with a rotting pile of hay other than to throw a match to it and destroy it? It is not worthy of the foundation of Christ. It is not worthy of its foundation. It is an unworthy structure, and Christ will destroy it. That warning is very clear. And as we finish with this tonight, as we close with this tonight, I want you to see that this is, there's a very severe warning in here. There is Paul is confronting the Corinthians about being worldly minded instead of being spiritually minded and heavenly minded. He's confronting them. But I want you to see that just like Jesus' letters in to the seven churches there in Revelation, the first three chapters of Revelation, I want you to see that Christ loves the Corinthians. Even though this is a harsh message for them, I want you to see that Christ loves the Corinthians. That's why He's giving them and us advanced warning. He's telling you, I love you, I care about you, but if you build with worthless materials upon the foundation of Christ, I'll burn it to the ground. He is giving us an advanced warning. This will not be a surprise when Christ returns. And I want you to see also that Christ, through Paul, that Christ and Paul, that they are pointing the Corinthians to a better way. There is not only destruction to be avoided, but as you see there in verse 14, there is a reward to be pursued. It's not just the worthless Mickey Mouse things that they're doing. That's not the only problem. It's what they're neglecting to do. It's not just what they're doing, the things that they're doing out of pride and selfishness and divisiveness, self-promotion. Those aren't the only problems. It's what they're neglecting to do. It's the glorious things that they're failing to do, which Christ can and will do in them. That's what Paul and Christ is calling the Corinthians and us to do in this passage we're looking at tonight. We're going to stop with that tonight.